You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
If you want to take out your message notes, let's jump right into this. This is part four of our series called Prayer. And we've taught on prayer many times, but the Lord dealt with me and led me to start a prayer series this year and to get our minds and hearts thinking about prayer, thinking about spending time with God. We're going to be moving into our 21 days of fasting and prayer starting in February. I'll be announcing that formally next week, so be aware of that. But I wanted to lay some groundwork so that you know how to pray. And of course, prayer is one of those subjects that you'll never be able to exhaust it. You know, it's as big as God is. And so we're going to just dive into some things. We're looking at some things. And let's look at a couple of foundation scriptures. Again, the scriptures are there for you on the handout. Also, they're on our website under the part four of the series. All my notes are there. So if you want to follow along there, you're more than welcome to do that as well. But look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. I'm reading from the Good News Bible. It says this, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to teach them," look at this, "that they should always pray and never become discouraged." Now, one thing that we spent the first Sunday talking about was the parable. We won't go into it for the sake of time. But the point of what Jesus was making in this parable was that the opportunity is there for you to get discouraged in your prayer life. And what I mean by that is because there are times when we pray, we spend time in prayer, and maybe we don't immediately see the results that we're desiring to see. Maybe we are praying and believing God to do some things in our lives and it doesn't seem to be changing. Well, Jesus says, don't get discouraged, continue to pray and to thank God and to stand in faith. And then Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, a couple little short verses there, and I'm reading out of the Contemporary English Version for these two verses. Paul said this, "Always be joyful and never stop praying." How many of you have realized, or this has happened to you, it's happened to me, you find yourself where you get caught up in the busyness of life and you're just going through life and all of a sudden you wake up one day and you realize, oh my goodness, I haven't spent any time in prayer. I haven't, you know, really fellowshipped with the Lord. I haven't spent any time in the Word. And it's easy to do, especially in society today. You know, like Priscilla was saying that, you know, our lives get so busy and that we're always going, but we have to set time aside to spend time in prayer, spend time fellowshipping with the Lord, and of course, spending time in His Word. Now, the last few weeks, we have spent some time looking at some specific types of prayer. Last week, we looked at how do we pray for people that have never received Christ, that have never been born again, or unsaved people. How do we properly pray for them? And Jesus laid out some specifics as far as prayer for them. You can check out last week's message. And then we also, the latter part of the message last week, we talked about how to pray for relatives or friends that are believers, that know Jesus, so that God can move in their lives. And so I encourage you, if you can, go back and check out the last couple of weeks so that you're caught up. I want to talk to you this week about praying about your needs. Anybody in here having needs in your life? Okay, I think we probably all could say, yes, I do. So we're going to learn, we're going to study this, we're going to look at it, we're going to spend some time talking about it. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 5 through 8. And Jesus said, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray." By the way, the people he was talking about were the religious leaders of the day. And he says, "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Now, what is their reward? What was the reward that they got? The admiration of men. And so what Jesus is telling us, prayer is not about getting people to notice you. You know, I think sometimes, you know, maybe if we're called on to pray at at Thanksgiving or maybe a meal or something, we feel a little pressure because we feel like we got to pray this perfect prayer. And listen, it's not about that. It's about praying a quality prayer. And so what Jesus is saying, don't pray, don't spend time in prayer so that you get the attention of people. But he said that, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, I love this promise because not only does Jesus say, and we'll see this a little later on, that we can have answers to our prayers, but he says that God will reward you for spending time in prayer. That's good news to me. So as we spend time in prayer, God says, and especially those times when we spend time in secret, and what that means is, you know, he's not talking about in your cubicle at your job here, okay? Just because I don't want you needing to come to me and asking for a new job because you got fired because you were praying at your current job. So, no, he's talking about when you set time apart and you spend time praying, all right? So he says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Now here's where I wanted to get to, verse 8. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Now this is very, very important. God knows what you have need of before you ask Him. But I want to emphasize, Jesus said before you ask Him. In other words, even though God knows what you have need of, you still need to ask. Okay? Here's something. If you're taking notes, write this down on your notes. And that is this, and this is so important. Knowledge of something does not equal permission to change it. Knowledge of something does not equal permission to change it. And let me give you an illustration. Let's say if John up here, he was having a difficulty and I knew about his difficulty. Well, I can't just, he's a grown man. I can't just barge into his life and try and do whatever he needs done and fix stuff for him. He needs to ask me to give me an invitation so that I can step into his life in order to address whatever needs to be addressed. You and I need to understand that God is the perfect gentleman. And He will not just bust into your life, override your will, and just do everything that He would like to see done. No, He needs you to ask, because in the asking is an invitation for Him, or I'm going to use another word, permission for Him to be able to step into your life and answer and do what you need for Him to do. Turn to somebody close by and tell them, you still need to ask. Okay? Turn to somebody else, your second choice, and tell them, you need to ask too. Okay? So we need to ask. So in order to get God involved in addressing our need, our problem, or our situation, He must be invited. All right? We must allow Him through a decision of our will to open the door so that He can move in our lives. Now, this takes us to the next thing that I want you to see, and that is this, that God is interested in every detail of your life and wants to be involved in all of them. Amen. God, that's kind of long, but get it with me. God is interested in every detail of your life. Every detail, the big things, the small things, and everything in between. God is interested in every single detail of our lives and wants to be involved in every one of them, all of them. He wants to be involved in them. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31 in the New Living. It says this, what is the price of two sparrows, one copper coin? In other words, a sparrow, there is a ton of them. Their value is not exceptionally high because they are so plentiful. But he says, not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. Now think about that, guys. We're past the fall time of year, but a lot of times when you are outside and you see birds that are migrating, heading south for winter, you can see the sparrows and the multitudes of birds. I mean, there are hundreds, if not thousands of them, and you see them, and it just looks like a cloud moving through the air. There's so many of them, and Jesus just got through saying that God is aware when one sparrow falls. Now, let's go on. He says this, that, and the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Now, some of us, it's easier for God to number them than others. Well, I choose to look at it this way. I think all my hairs have a part number, not they're numbered 1, 2, 3, 4. I think they all have a part number. So that's the way I choose to look at it. You can interpret it however you want to. But the point is, God is aware of every detail about you. He's even aware of the number of hairs that were on your head, are on your head. And you know, if you're in a situation like I am, where some of them have turned gray and some of them turned loose, then, you know, God is aware of that too. All right, so God is aware of the sparrows. He knows when one sparrow falls. He's aware of everything, every detail about your physical body. So verse 31, Jesus said this, "Don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows." Thank God. God loves us so much. He is so intimately interested in every detail of our lives. Now, here's the next thing I want you to see, and that is this. And I know this is very simple, but get this, okay? It's okay for you to pray about your needs and your desires. Because here's what we have a tendency to do sometimes. It's our human nature to say, okay, God, I'll come to you with the big stuff. You know, when I get diagnosed with leukemia, I'll come to you about that. Or you know, when there's some huge crisis going on, Lord, I'll bring that to you. But you know what? I can handle all the small stuff. God is saying, no, really, you can't. And I want to be involved and have a part in every single aspect of your life, no matter the small details of every part of your everyday life or the big things that we encounter. Just because life happens, God wants to be directly involved. Now, I want to spend a second to talk about this, because there are some that have a tendency to believe that, yes, God wants to meet your needs, but He's not desiring to meet your desires. Okay? No, He is wanting to meet your desires. Now, let me address this for just a second. Here's the thing that you need to understand. As you walk with Jesus and you fellowship with Him and you spend time in His Word and you spend time in prayer, your desires are going to become God's desires. In other words, you're going to desire the same thing God desires, and so God will be willing to grant you your desires. You know, there's a scripture in Psalm 37:4 that said that God gives you the desires of your heart. Now, you can interpret that a couple of different ways, and they're both right. And that is this: God will give you the right desires, but He'll also grant the desires that you have. So here's what God does, is He moves in our lives, gives us the right desires, and then grants the desires that we have at that moment. And so what God wants to do, listen, God doesn't have any problem with your life being better. God wants the quality of your life to be better. Your marriage ought to be improving. Your finances ought to be improving. Your physical body ought to be improving. God wants every area of your life to be getting better and better because of your relationship with Him. And some of that comes simply because you have some desires. Amen. You know, can I be real transparent with you for a second? I don't need a wife. I desire a wife, and I believe God's going to grant my desire. Hallelujah. Me, come on, bye-bye. Okay? I just need a little agreement. That's all. Just a little agreement. No, she's on her way. She's a little late to church, but she's on her way. Okay? Amen. Hallelujah. All right. But it's okay to pray about your needs and your desires. God wants to hear about your needs and your desires. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I don't read it from a new translation that's been out a couple of years called the Passion Translation. Very good translation. I want to read this to you. Don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. I love this terminology. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled requests before God with overflowing gratitude. Tell Him every detail of your life. Then God's wonderful peace that transcends human understanding will make the answers known to you through Jesus Christ. Now, you could break that down, and there's a whole lot that's in verse 6. He's, you know, when he says, don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. Anybody ever noticed how anxiety and worry will pull you in all kinds of different directions? You know, I was sitting, or actually took a nap yesterday afternoon and spent some time, and I had to lay before the Lord, hallelujah, and ministered to Brother Mattress and Sister Pillow for just a little bit. And so as I was sitting there, my mind began to wander, and I could feel myself beginning to worry about things that are going on and that I'm dealing with. And it was just, my mind was everywhere, just all over the place. And I had to say, wait a minute. Let's pull this back in. Let's roll the cares of those things over on the Lord and refuse to worry. And then just continue to thank God that He's aware and that He knows those things I've already prayed about, and He is moving in those situations. And so I don't need to spend any time worrying. God has it and is able to take care of it. And so you need to understand that worry will try and pull you in different directions. But I love what it says, be saturated in prayer throughout each day. Now, I feel like I need to define this because maybe we have a little misunderstanding of what it means to be saturated in prayer. One translation might say to have an attitude of prayer all the time. And it simply means this. It doesn't mean you're weird. Doesn't mean you're spooky. It doesn't mean that you are on your job and you're just distracted all the time because you're trying to pray. No, it means just in your heart and in your thinking, you're thinking about how God is involved in every area of my life. You know, and when you do think about it, if you're riding in your car or whatever, Father, I just thank you and praise you because you're good and that you love me, you care for me. And every moment that you can, you're just thinking about Him and you're thinking about including Him in every detail of your life. That's really what having an attitude of prayer is all about. Now, there are the times when we spend time on our face before God and times we pray in the Spirit and times that we worship and times that we praise. But when we're riding around and we're going about our everyday activities, you can maintain that attitude of prayer by just having God on your mind and in your heart, just being aware of His presence. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so God doesn't want you worrying about the needs of your life. He wants you to bring all of those needs to Him. Now, when you do bring those needs to Him, and we've touched on this in the past, and we'll allude to this more in the future, but when you do bring your needs to Him in prayer, you must pray in faith, believing that He's heard your prayers and that He is addressing the answers to those prayers. Mark 11:24, very popular scripture. We probably all could quote it by heart. I like the New Living Translation of it. It says, I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. That's powerful. So what Jesus is saying to us here in Mark is that in those times when we do pray, like you have that need that's going on in your life and you bring it to the Lord and you say, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to meet this need. And from this moment forward, Lord, I believe that I have received the answer to that prayer. And from this moment forward, I'm going to have an attitude of praise, thanking you that I have the answer. You know, I heard or read something that Andrew Murray once said. Great man, taught on prayer a whole lot from the 1800s. He said this, that it's impolite to ask God for something more than once. Because what that implies is that you're not believing that He heard your prayer and that He's answered your prayer. So what we need to do, and I'm not talking about just prayers in general, I'm talking about prayers where you're asking God to address a need. You bring it before the Father and you believe that He heard your prayer and that He's answered your prayer and that you have the answer now. And so once you've prayed, move to an attitude of praise as that scripture says, that you offer your faith-filled request before God with overflowing gratitude. See, what that means is you move from asking and to thanking. Every time you think about that need, no, Father, thank you that that need is met in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that you've handled that situation in Jesus' name. And so we don't have a whole lot of time to get into all of that today, but I wanted to address the aspect of you must believe that God has heard your prayer, as we talked about earlier, but you also must believe that you have the answer at the moment that you prayed. Now, I want to move into a little bit of some practical areas. If you've been around this church any length of time, you know that I am super duper practical. I am all about getting right down where we live and dealing with some things and then helping us to understand what the Bible says and then helping us to implement it into our lives. And so I want to move in a direction where I want to address a specific type of need, and that is financial needs. Okay? Does anybody in the room ever had a financial need? Okay? You don't have to raise your hands on this one, but does anybody in the room have currently a financial need? Okay, praise God for honest people. Hallelujah. All right, so let me break some things down for you to help you understand how God addresses this specific type of need, because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding in the body of Christ. I want you to be able to pray based on what you know from God's Word, and then you can have confidence to know that the answer is yours. All right, so here we go. I want to just address this and say this right off the bat. God is not poor, but He doesn't have any money. Okay, I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but it's true. God is not poor. God is the most wealthy, you know, I'm trying to think of adjectives that go beyond just money, but God is the most prosperous being in the entire universe. There is nothing about Him that is lacking or insufficient in any way, shape, or form. You might have heard the phrase from the Old Testament where He had a conversation with Abraham and He addressed Himself in the Hebrew language. He told Abraham, "I am El Shaddai." And what that means is, I am the one who is more than enough. If you've ever studied in the Hebrew language, the word that in Hebrew that is the basic term or name that addresses God, it is Jehovah. That's our English translation. If you look at the Hebrew meaning of the word Jehovah, it means the self-sufficient one, the one in whom everything is contained. In other words, when you think about God, you have to have an image in your consciousness that there is nothing lacking about Him whatsoever. He's all wise. He's all powerful. He's everywhere at the same time. Everything that He gets involved in turns out the way He desires for it to turn out. You know, and so He is desiring to impact our lives. But somebody, this is what sounds so weird about this statement, is that somebody that you describe that way, he is all prosperous, but at the same time, he doesn't have any money. Money is in the earth. Okay, let me get real practical with you. Are you listening to me? Okay. Money is a means of exchange that we have here in the earth currently in our financial system that the world operates by. Heaven does not operate by money. Okay? A little side note, if you can make a side note if you want to, and just we'll maybe get into this later on. If you want to know what the currency of heaven is, it's wisdom. Okay? How do you know that, Pastor? Well, let me explain to you, okay? If you ever study the book of Proverbs, you'll find out that Proverbs teaches us that he who gets wisdom attracts natural prosperity. God has all wisdom. See, you need to understand something, that God has a million answers to address your single need. You only need one. Right? Okay. God is able to meet every single need, but the way that he's going to bring it about in our lives is through giving us wisdom. And so when he gives us wisdom, what he begins to do is bring us the currency of heaven. Now let me explain. If you're praying about a financial need that you may have in your life, first understand that God wants to meet that need, but he personally doesn't have any money. Okay? All the money is here in the earth. Pop quiz, where's God? Okay? He's in heaven, and of course he lives on the inside of us as born again believers. But money is here in the earth. Money is a means of exchange that is in the earth, and it does not originate in heaven. So if you're praying, asking God to meet a financial need in your life, and your expectation is that God is going to show up and leave it on your front porch and ring the doorbell and run away, and when you open the door, there's all your needs taken care of, or that God's going to show up and wave a magic wand over your mailbox and all of a sudden your mailbox is going to be overflowing with money, that is not the way that it's going to work. Can I say this to you, a little side note? The moment you put your faith in your mailbox is the moment that God's going to use something else. I used to be, you know, when I was a baby Christian and you know, learning how to trust God and believe God for things, I kept thinking that people were going to send me checks, so I would spend time at the mailbox. Don't look at me like, hey, y'all ain't never done that. And so, you know, you go to the mailbox every day and it's a huge disappointment because your financial need's not in the mailbox. Here's why. Because your faith is in the mailbox. It's not in God. God has a million ways to get you $10, $100, $1,000, or whatever you need. Okay? So money does not originate in heaven. They don't have any money in heaven. All the money is here on the earth. So how is God going to meet my need? Well, the next step in this process is God, here we go, write this down. God is going to use a person who has some money to meet your financial need. God has to move through people where finances are concerned. He doesn't anoint little puppy dogs to bring lunch sacks full of money to you, okay? He moves through people. Now, he has designed it this way, and he's purposed for it to function this way because there's a big picture thing that he's after. What God does is he begins to move on the heart of someone who is sensitive to him in order to make those monies available to him and his direction in order to bring or to cause those to come into your life. Now, here's the thing you can't do. Don't begin to look around your life and try and spot the people in your life that might have a little bit of money. You can't do that kind of stuff. Ask me how I know, okay? You can't do that. Your faith and your trust has to stay in God, and you let him use whomever he chooses, okay? This is so important. Now, here's where I'm going with this. The next thing I want you to write down is this. God is always looking out for the best interest of everyone. Say everyone. Everyone. God is always looking out for the best interest of everyone and wants all people to experience his blessing and his favor. This is why God won't move on a little puppy dog. God wants to move through people, because if people will learn to obey him, then he can bless them based upon their obedience. Are you following me? Okay? Are you still with me now? All right? That's why, now I'm gonna maybe hit a nerve here, but I don't care. That's why God's not into the lottery. Somebody said, I thought I felt the presence of God when I was over in the corner in the gas station scratching all those cards off. I thought I felt the anointing. No, you didn't. Okay? Now, here's why God is not in the lottery. Because in the lottery, there's one person that wins and a million people that lose. That is not the way of heaven. The way of heaven is that a million and one people get blessed. All right? Now, if you do play the lottery and you win, remember to tithe, praise the Lord. Okay? I'm just saying. And then we'll pray and ask for God's forgiveness after that. Okay? No, see, really what God is about is He's wanting everybody that's involved in this process to receive His blessing. And so here you are, you have a need. You're praying and asking God to meet that need. God hears your prayer and He goes somewhere else and begins to deal with the heart of an individual who may or may not be what we call rich or whatever. That's immaterial to God. All He's looking for is somebody that's obedient to Him, okay, and available to Him. And so what He does is He begins to move on their heart. And as He moves on their heart, they have a decision to make, and that is whether I'm going to obey God or not obey God. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times when God has dealt with me to meet the needs of other people, and it was so startling to me that when I heard it, I was like, no, get behind me, devil. That is not coming from the Lord. And it really was. And so I think we've probably all done that at some point. But what I'm wanting you to see is that as He begins to move on the hearts of people, that God will, as they obey, God will pour out His blessing and favor on them because of their obedience. This is biblical. Okay? This is the way this thing works. I don't have a whole lot of time this morning to go into a lot of details about it, but this is the way this thing works. And so as God deals with them and they obey, then God is able to direct them into your life in order to address that financial need. Now, let me say this to you. It was kind of a fad. You don't hear much about it anymore. But, you know, there was a fad, and when debt cancellation was a term that was a fad in the body of Christ, and everybody was talking about debt cancellation and supernatural debt cancellation. And can I just say this to you? If you ever get a letter in the mail that says that due to whatever, we have decided to cancel your debt, or if it shows up as an error on your statement, that was not the Lord. God doesn't screw up people's computers in order to wipe out your debt, is what I'm trying to say. There were people who were preaching that. That does not work because it's not right. God is interested, listen to this, and I've got to drive this home. God is interested in a win-win for everybody. Okay? All right, I just felt like I needed to say that because I know some of y'all are at home. Please, Lord, let that computer wipe out my... thank you, Jesus. Now, can I say this to you? A couple of things that you need to be prepared for as you're standing in faith, believing God to meet that financial need. Can we talk?
Yeah.
Okay, here we go. A couple of things that God is going to begin to ask you about and be prepared to answer these questions. Here's the first one. God is going to begin to talk to you about making sure that you are tithing and giving. Okay? And a big hush just fell on the room. No, because these are biblical principles. Let me just explain the tithe in a nutshell real quick. The tithe is about you making your heart available to honor God with the first fruit of what He brings into your life. It's all about honor. It's not about God's going to burn your house down if you don't tithe. It's not about, you know, your kids are going to get, you know, whatever. No, it's all about you honoring God with your heart and by saying, Lord, I trust you enough to take the first 10% and to honor you with it, and I'm going to trust you to do what you need to do with the 90 so that all of my needs are taken care of. Another thing that you need to understand about tithing is this. Tithing is the invitation for God to step into your finances. Because God specifically says in the Word that if you choose not to tithe, you're on your own. Okay, now listen. Again, I'm always going to teach tithing and giving from a place of grace. I'm never going to teach it from a place of control and manipulation. You're never going to find in the back of the church a bulletin board with a list of people on it who do not tithe in the church. You laugh, but I've got pictures in my phone of bulletin boards that have that on there from churches. You will never see that at Spring Hill Church. Tithing is up to you because the Bible says that we should do it, and it's up to you. It is between you and your Heavenly Father whether you obey God or not. Okay? I will never call you up and say, this is the bill collector from the church. You're never going to have any of that. Listen, I've had that too, okay, where I made a building commitment to a church, was running a little bit behind in my building commitment, and they were calling me like a credit card collector. That will not happen at Spring Hill Church. Your giving and your tithing is between you and your Heavenly Father. It's between you and Jesus, all right? So let's be clear about that. So God is going to begin, He's going to tap you on the shoulder. If you're praying and saying, God, I need you to meet a financial need, God is going to tap you on the shoulder and say, I'm going to help you, but we need to talk about this over here. Okay? And then He'll give you an opportunity to make some adjustments in your life so that you can bring your life in line with what the Word says. Now, the difference between tithing and giving or offerings, tithes is what the Bible says we should do in obedience to God. Offerings are between you and God at your discretion. The tithe is non-negotiable. That is 10% across the board, okay? I can tell this is really exciting, you guys. You just are, okay? Tithing is 10% across the board. Offerings are what you give over and above out of your discretionary income. So just as a little helpful hint, and this will lead into the next point in just a second, but that is the way your finances should work is you receive income into your life, you honor God with the first 10% off the top, and then the 90% after your budget, and that's a word that it's not a cuss word, budget, you know, after you have paid all of your bills, what is left over is your discretionary income. And that is what we give offerings out of. Okay, am I helping anybody? All right, are you mad at me? No, thank you, God bless you, hallelujah. Now again, you need to understand these are biblical principles that God has set up so that He can be involved in your life financially. Because there will come a day, if you aren't obedient to the Word of God, that you'll go to God with a financial need and God will say, well, no, we need to talk about this over here first. We've got to address this over here, all right? Now somebody says, well, okay, now I know I need to be doing that. What do I do? You just repent. And listen, God is not going to make you go back and pay 10 years worth of tithes. Aren't you glad? Okay? No, you repent, and where you are right at the moment, you pick right up from right there, and you move forward. You ask God to forgive you. He does. And then you just pick up forward and say, okay, God, help me make these changes in my life. All right, here's the next thing. Be prepared for not only to God to talk to you about tithing and giving, but be prepared for God to talk to you about the way that you're managing your life. Talking about your finances, okay? Because God will talk to you about that. Somebody says, you mean God is interested in that? Yeah, there's a scripture in Proverbs that says, know the state of your flocks. How much you have, all of your bills, everything that you should have and saved up and so forth and so on. God wants you so aware of your finances at all times so that you know what's coming in, what's going out. For here's the reason. So that you know what is available for Him. Okay? Now, God is not obligated to meet the needs of someone who is in disobedience, nor is God obligated to meet the needs of someone who is a bad steward. The Scripture teaches that, okay? Matter of fact, you remember in the parable of the talents that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 25, He's talked about how, one servant was given 10, you know, and so forth and so on, and the one that mismanaged the one talent that he got, what ended up happening is that the master ended up taking the talent from him and giving it to the guy who had managed his well. Okay? Now, again, if you haven't managed your life the way that you should, God's grace and mercy is still available to you. Just repent and ask God to forgive you. And then Anybody ever heard the phrase, God helps those who help themselves? Okay. Now, I used to hate that saying because I think what people were saying is that I really don't need God. I can do this on my own. But really, there is an element of truth in that phrase in the sense of there are some things that God is waiting for us to take some steps to do, and then He'll step in and help us. And your finances is one of those areas. Your finances is an area that as you begin to manage that area and put together something called a budget and you plan on where your money is going to go, then God is able to step in and do some supernatural things in your life. But He is not going to bless a mess. Ask me how I know. Okay? Listen, my finances have been jacked up. They're not right now. I'm just saying in the past. Y'all look at me like, really? No, I'm not. They're not right now, okay? Because I know everything about my financial status right now. And I know what comes in, what goes out, and so forth and so on. But there were times in my life when I didn't know how to manage money. And money managed me. That is not God's highest and best. Praise the Lord. Somebody said, I wish He'd get off on something else and talk about healing or something. Okay. Now, here's where God is endeavoring to bring all of us, okay? And please, don't misunderstand me. If God talks to you about one of those two areas and you see an area that you need to change, all you have to do is change. And just say, God, I'm sorry. I missed it. I ask You to forgive me. And you know what He does? The past is gone. He just picks right up there and y'all keep going together and He'll begin to give you wisdom. He'll begin to give you direction. He'll show you how to do more with that 90% that's left over after the tithe and stretch it further. He'll give you so much insight and revelation, you will be amazed at what will happen. Amen. Now, here's where God is trying to bring you to. Here's the next thing. Write this down. God's plan for your life is that you have to pray about your financial needs less and less as you grow and walk in the blessed life God has for you. God wants to bring us to a place where we don't even really have to address money in our walk with Him, other than His direction and His instruction. See, God's highest and best is that we learn how to operate in a perpetual cycle of His blessing and harvest in our lives. Okay, somebody says, well, you know, I have to go to work tomorrow because I have to make a living. Did you know the Bible doesn't teach that? The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches in Ephesians, it says, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor so that he may have to give. See, what God's desiring to bring us to is a place in our lives where we are living off of the increase that He is bringing into our lives. That's why your job needs to be an assignment and not a way for you to get an income. Because see, God will put you on a job where you seem to be making less money. You know, might be an hourly job or whatever, but that's the assignment He wants you to be in because there's somebody there that needs the impact that you can bring into that situation. And so what God does is He'll begin to address and meet your needs so far over and above what that minimum wage job or whatever hour job or whatever money job brings into your life because you're not there to get that check. You're there to make a difference. And you're on assignment for heaven. That's why God, you know, we get amazed sometimes at some of the people that have tools, you know, in their lives for things. And you know, and I'm talking about expensive tools like aircraft and stuff like that because, you know, well, they don't need that. You don't know what they need and what they don't need because you don't know what their assignment is. Why don't you get in your lane, stay in your lane, find out what your assignment is and let God deal with what everybody else is dealing with. Somebody said, I'm not coming back. 2 Corinthians, let's look at one last section of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. Now, I want to read this to you out of the Amplified because this summarizes where God is endeavoring to bring us to. All right? Remember this, verse 6, he who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly, and he who sows generously that blessings may come to someone will also reap generously and with blessings. Let each one give as he's made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves, he takes pleasure in, he prizes above other things and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt-to-do-it giver whose heart is in his giving. Now, I want to stop right here and I want to say this to you as I'm wrapping this up. I think I've tasted a little bit of this. I'm going to taste more of it before the Lord comes back. But God is wanting to bring us to a place. If you're talking, you think some things in your life are fun, wait till you get to a point where all of your needs are taken care of and you have more than enough and you're just looking for people for God to say, give it to them. You're talking about fun. It is fun. Fun. Now, I'm not talking about being on the receiving end. I'm talking about being on the giving end. I've shared this testimony many times, and I'll share it real quick. Many years ago, I was at my favorite boutique store, Target. And y'all shop there too, don't you? Okay. But anyway, I was there and I was shopping and was minding my own business. Very often I go out and I take care of my errands and things on Mondays, which is my day off. And so I was going up and down, you know, at my buggy. And by the way, don't you love the new buggies at Target? They're so quiet, okay? Because all the buggies at Walmart need a front end alignment and, you know, all that. But anyway, side note, okay? So, you know, I'm just going up and down the aisle, picking up what I need to pick up at Target. And I'm going down this aisle over in the grocery section, and there's this young couple there, and the Lord just taps me on the shoulder, and I mean figuratively, but down here in my spirit, he says, I want you to go tell them that whatever they need to get it, and you'll pay for it. And I said, Jesus, let's pray about this one more time, Lord. Because, you know, they had a baby, and they might go over to the baby furniture section, and, you know, there's some pretty expensive stuff over there. And so, no, I'm being silly, but I said, okay, whatever. And I had the money, okay? It wasn't something where I was like, oh, God, I've only got $20 in my checking account. No, it wasn't anything like that. I had plenty of money. And so I went and I told them. I said, I know you don't know me. I said, I'm not trying to be weird or whatever, but I said, Jesus just prompted me in my heart and said, for you to go anywhere in the store and get whatever you need, and I will meet you at the front, and I will pay for it. And this look of shock came over their faces, and so I turned them loose. I let them, you know, I didn't follow them around saying, no, you really don't want that. You got one of those. You don't need five of them. No, I just let them go. And then I met them around at the front when they came and they checked out. And, you know, of course, they got whatever they needed. And I could tell by the way that they were shopping that they were scratching by because, you know, they'd pick up something, they'd look at it, and they'd look at the price, and they'd go, and they'd put it back. And I know why. That's why Jesus dealt with me to do that. And so I got with them and we settled up at the front and I took care of everything and they were so excited. Now here's the thing that I was sure to do, and this is what Jesus was talking about. I didn't do it so men would see what I was doing. I did it so they could see that Jesus loves them and he cares about them and he's intimately interested in every detail of their lives, even if they need diapers. That he is aware of that. And so tears were in their eyes and they were so grateful and so thankful. We didn't make a big deal about it, you know, and make a bunch of noise and all this kind of stuff. But I could tell that it lifted a burden off of them. And I'm telling you, I was on cloud nine when I left Target because all of my stuff, it really was immaterial at that point. I was so excited because the Lord used me to do something like that. Now let me finish the scripture. It says this in verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing." Every favor and earthly blessing. God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. As it is written, he, the benevolent person, scatters abroad. He gives to the poor. His deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. And God, who provides seed for the sower and bread for eating, will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in active goodness, kindness, and love or charity. Thus you will be enriched in all things and in every way. Why? So you can heap all this stuff up on you? No, so that you can be generous, and your generosity, as it is administered by us, will bring forth thanksgiving to God. Now, I didn't tell you the last part of that story. The last part of that story is this, is that I didn't know, but just a couple of weeks after that, I was on my way to a church event going up 77, and the transmission blew up in my car. Okay? And I, you know, get off the side of the road, and I don't know what I'm doing. I mean, I had enough money to take care of those people, but I don't have money for a $4,000 transmission to put in my car. And so I didn't know what I was going to do. And so, you know, one thing led to another. Well, come to find out, there was a family member who lived out of town who had set aside a certain amount of money for me that I had no idea about. And long story short, they ended up giving that money to me, and I went and bought a brand new car. Now, here's what I'm saying. I don't think that would have happened had I disobeyed God in Target. I think God opened the door for that opportunity for me to obey, and as I obeyed, it laid the groundwork for Him to get involved in a situation that I knew nothing about, but it literally was coming down the road. That's what God wants to do in each. Are you saying, Pastor, He'll give me a brand new car? No, I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that your simple obedience will open the door for Him to step in and be able to bring you to a place. I didn't write this. Paul wrote it by the Spirit of God. He says, so that you can be enriched in all things and in every way. I'm going to say it again. God wants you rich in all things and in every way. Thank you for those four amens. I thought surely that would excite some of us, that God doesn't want me scratching and clawing and barely getting by, running out of paycheck before I get to the end of the month. God wants me rich in everything and in every way, so that I have more than enough and I'm able to bless people around me. That's what God's highest and best is. And I don't know about you, but I'm going for God's highest and best. How about it? Anybody in the room, you want the best. Hallelujah. We'll write this down. God wants our lives to no longer be about us and our needs, but allowing God to use us to meet the needs of other people. That's why God wants you rich. It's not so that you can heap all this stuff on yourself. God doesn't mind if you have stuff, but He wants you to have it so that you can use it to be a blessing and to meet the needs of other people. Man, I'm looking forward to the day when I'm going to find out, and don't y'all come up and slip any notes to me or anything, but I'm going to find out when somebody is wanting to buy a house, and I'm going to have enough money where I can help them buy their house debt-free. I'm just saying. I'm just looking. I'm looking for opportunities. Now, where's it going to start? It's going to start with me obeying, buying them that Starbucks or being at the line at Bohongalese and Bojangles and buying their. I'm just saying. It starts with the small things. Are you listening to me? Will you bow your heads and let's pray? Father, thank you so much for the word that we've heard today. Father, I believe that your word is life-giving and that you desire, Father, to breathe life into every area of our lives. And Father, I thank you and I praise you and bless you, Father, for your plan for our lives. Lord, you certainly have no problem addressing and helping us to meet our needs and to meet our needs for us. And Father, I thank you that your highest and best, which you have called us all to, is to be at a place, Father, where we lack nothing and we're able to be a blessing, a storehouse, and a chain of supply to meet the needs of other people. Father, I thank you that's where we truly will demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ to other people. It's when we have whatever they need and we're able to meet that need, whether it is financial, whether it is love, whether it is something that is intangible that we have, Father, that we can meet that need because we are enriched in every area of our lives. I thank you for that, Father. I thank you for calling us all up higher. I thank you, Father, for not allowing us, anybody, including myself, to settle with mediocrity, but to be stretching and pressing towards what you have in store for each and every one of us. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice that has a need in their lives, I just agree with them right now. In Jesus' name, you said that if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. So, Father, I agree with them right now. If you have a need in your life, just put your hand up. It doesn't matter. Nobody's looking around. Just put your hand up. Father, I agree with every person with their hand up right now. Father, I ask you to meet every single one of those needs, Lord. I thank you for it. Father, we believe you to do it. I thank you that you are not only able, but you are willing. And so, Father, here on January the 26th of 2020, from this moment forward, we call that need met and fully and abundantly supplied in Jesus' name. And so, Father, from this moment forward, we're not going to ask anymore. We're going to thank you. And we're going to praise you. Thank you, Father. Every need is met. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a need meter, that you are a way maker. Where there was no way, Father, I thank you that doors are being opened right now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, thank you for meeting every single one of those needs and showing yourself strong on behalf of your people. And we bless you. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we take just a second and just praise the Lord? Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Every need is met. Thank you, Lord. Every need is met. Oh, we praise you for it, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I never like to dismiss a service without giving someone an opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, or to recommit their lives to Him. So if you are here today and you never have committed your life to Christ, if you have never received the free gift of God's mercy, grace, and forgiveness through what Jesus did for us on the cross some 2,000 years ago, how He shed His blood to redeem us, to deliver us, to save us, and to set us free, I want to give you that invitation today. It's not hard. Religion has made it hard. No, it's just simply believing in your heart that Jesus died for you, that He was raised from the dead, and just putting Him on the throne of your heart and saying, Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. If you're here today and you say, well, Pastor, you know, I've done that. I gave my heart to Christ, but I know I'm just not serving Jesus like I need to or want to. No, listen, let me tell you something. The devil's going to lie and tell you, oh, you can do that next week, or you've messed up so badly, God really doesn't want you back. That is a lie. That God wants you back. He wants you so back, so desperately right now. He's pursuing after you. That's why you feel His presence and your heart is beating fast and you know you need to come back home. I want to give you an invitation. Why not turn your heart and come back home? Jesus taught us that when we do that, that the Heavenly Father will run towards us, that He'll receive us just as we are, and He'll fall on us and embrace us and kiss us with His love and mercy and grace. It's simple. All you have to do is just turn your heart back towards Him and say, I'm sorry, and I want to come back home. And the Father will invite you right back in. You're there. in Jesus' name. Will you do me a favor? If that describes you, you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time, or you need to recommit your life to the Lord, I'd love the privilege of being able to pray with you. I need you to take a simple step of faith right now. If you need prayer on one of those two areas, do me a favor. Just put your hands up real quick. I'd love to pray with you. Not going to embarrass you. Not going to call you out. Not going to make you come down front. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, let's pray this prayer and say it so loud you can hear it with your own ears. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe with all my heart that you died for me. I believe you were buried, but I believe you were raised from the dead. Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Cleanse me in your blood. Make me clean and holy. Forgive me of my past and give me a brand new start. I commit my life to you. Make me yours and do with me as you will. I thank you for it. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing me. And thank you for a brand new beginning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Church, we had a couple of hands go up. Can we celebrate? Come on. Let's celebrate. Come on. Celebrate. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.